Know that sometimes we classify the message or the sermons. One of the ways that we might classify them is instruction. Another times we classify a message as maybe encouragement, and sometimes we classify them as being something that would really challenge us to examine our hearts and our lives. I trust today that by the time we finish that you'll consider the message this morning an encouragement. I want to talk to us about the subject of paradise. A definition that I find for paradise is a place of bliss, a region of supreme felicity or delight. So for those of us that need a little explanation on felicity, it's happiness, blessedness, or blissfulness. So I ask us all a question this morning. Is your life a paradise? Is your life today, and up until you came to the service this morning, would you consider your life a place of bliss, a region of supreme felicity or delight? Something that just everything is falling into place, so to speak. Would you think that your life is that way? Recently, no one's volunteered an answer, so we'll move on a little bit. Recently, we went down to the state of Louisiana over the weekend of Thanksgiving, and I was noticing that they have changed their license plates. You know how the state of Missouri used to have, I don't know if we still have it or not, but on the license plate there was this little phrase that said, "Show me state." Have you ever seen that? Some of the older ones? Anybody know what used to be on the license plate for the state of Louisiana? Sportsman's Paradise. That's what used to be on there. And I don't know if PETA has got that off of there or just what that is. But it used to say on the license plates for the state of Louisiana, Sportsman's Paradise. And because there's a lot of hunting that's available. I mean, you can go deer hunting, alligator hunting. There's lots of fishing. There's birds. There's a lot of waterfowl that's available for those that do that type of thing. There was a lot of, still there. But their license plate used to say Sportsman's Paradise. This was the place. If you were someone that liked to hunt wild game, there was a tremendous variety in the state of Louisiana in the past. That was what they put out there. So sometimes we drive by and we see other people's, the place that people live. It may be someone we know and it may be someone that we don't know. And we drive by and it seems like every blade of grass is in the right place, you know. And there's no clutter in the yard and there's no, nothing is out of order. And we drive by there and we think, oh, that must be like paradise to live in a place like that. You know, sometimes you get acquainted with people that seem like they have everything in order in their lives. Their meals are on time and their work schedule is always seems to work out for their benefit. And when you're around them, it seems like that there's never any really crunch for time. It's just time is of no consequence. There's plenty of time to just visit. with you, or just what they can handle interruptions, and you think, my, their life must be paradise. Sometimes we have those thoughts, or at least I do, and I'm assuming that you have some of those thoughts once in a while yourself. And I know when we come here to this place of worship that we all try to put our best foot forward. I mean, I'm guessing that we all put clean clothes on this morning before we came and probably made sure that we brushed our teeth and done all of those things that wouldn't be unattractive to other people when we come to worship service. But sometimes the hubbub of my life seems to be like a foreign country compared to the paradise that we're talking about this morning. It seems like there's always interruptions. There's always something that doesn't go quite like I anticipated or really wanted it to go. This seems like disarray is far too common of occurrence in my life. Just when I think I've got things kind of coming together and I think that things are starting to line up the way I want them to line up, then there's something else that happens and it's like the whole, it's like a domino set up and one thing causes something else to happen to cause something else to happen. And before you know it, it seems like I have a whole day full of confusion, disruption, and discouraging things that's happened to me. So I don't know if you feel like your life is like that or not. But I guess if you feel like your life is a paradise, maybe it's time for you to maybe raise your hand and stand and be recognized. Because I, for one, don't feel like my life is paradise. I have enough trouble that keeps me out of the paradise realm. There's enough dilemma, there's enough trouble, there's enough problems that happen to me on a daily basis that I'm real confident that my everyday life is not paradise. And even if somebody else looks on and says, well, Brother Danny, your life looks like paradise to me, you probably are a little bit out of touch with what's going on in my life. Just like I'm probably out of touch with what's going on in your life. But you know, Satan wants us to see the felicity or the happiness, the blessedness, the peacefulness in other people's lives that we at least think is there to bring discouragement to us. That's one of his tactics, is for us to look on, whether it's the man that lives across the street, whether it's the person that we work with, or it's the person that maybe we are only really acquainted with when we come to a worship service like this, or whether it's someone that we look on that maybe has great accomplishments in life and seems to have unlimited resources and all of those things. And we look on and think, my, they must be living the life of paradise. And the enemy or Satan wants us to look on those things and those lives and those people and begin to be discouraged. That's one of the things he wants us to do. He wants us to feel like that we don't have anything going our way. So I'd like for us to turn now to John, the 11th chapter, and want to notice a setting here that where someone's paradise was interrupted. You remember the account of Mary and Martha and their brother, Lazarus? You remember that story? And it seemed like they had a pretty close family, didn't they? And you know, a close family is something that is like paradise because many people don't have that. And when you see a close family, you think, my, they must be living the life. It's really paradise. And they don't know about any conflicts at all that may be going on. But Mary and Martha and Lazarus seems to really love one another. And many times when something disrupts the things that we really enjoy and really appreciate in life, we feel like the whole world has fallen in. So I'd like for us to look at this story a little bit, we know that they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And instead of Jesus coming immediately, we know that Jesus tarried a few days, right? And in the course of those few days, Lazarus died. And then when Jesus was made aware, or he knew through his ability to discern those type of things, he knew that Lazarus was dead. He told his disciples, "I think it's time for us to go." And on their way, as they were traveling towards where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, in the 21st verse, maybe we'll start in the 20th verse. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Now Martha was the one that was very busy about taking care of the meal preparation. Remember that account? Martha was the one that was very industrious, and she's the one that would have been worried about whether the grass was mowed and the flower bed was weeded and whether the appearance of everything, right? She was the one that was very energetic in those things. And when she heard that Jesus was coming, she didn't wait for him to get there. She went out to meet him. So she went out to meet him in the 20th verse. It says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was come, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." If you would have been here, you know, many times when our paradise is disrupted, we begin to look for something, for some reason that it happened. We begin to look around and say, "Well, Lord, if you'd only allowed something else to happen, if you would have been here for me." You know, that's another tactic of Satan, is to get us to begin to blame God for the things that happen to us, because we're human. Now, Lazarus was human, wasn't he? And Lazarus got sick. I don't know what his sickness was, but it was severe enough that his life was forfeited. Lazarus died. And if we go on down through the story, we know that Mary was the one that was much more emotional person. She was she was really in tune with being in the spirit, so to speak. So later on, we look down here about the 29th verse, and as soon as she heard that, maybe 28, "And when she had said, so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now when Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met him, the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. So when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So here again, the other sister, much more emotional, she came and fell down before Jesus, and she was weeping. And she said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the next verse says, When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And the next verse is maybe the first Bible verse many of us remembered was, Jesus wept. Jesus was touched. You know, I believe Jesus is touched when our lives are disturbed, when our things that have been right in our life, maybe it's our family nucleus, maybe it's the things have been going well in our occupation, and Maybe it's a relationship with another individual that's been going well, and when things disrupt that, the enemy wants us to begin to focus on the disruption and begin to think maybe that it was God's fault. That's one of the things the enemy wants us to do. But Jesus here was touched with this situation. Jesus loved Lazarus too. And Jesus, seeing that their situation had been distressed, and so not only did he weep, he asked if he could be taken to where Lazarus was. And we know how that story ended, don't we? He went and caused Lazarus to be resurrected. But I want to tell you, the more that we contemplate our negative situation, you know, Martha and Mary were at home. Both of them were at home. And they were both grieving because of the loss of their brother. But it went beyond that. They began to wonder, why didn't Jesus come and do something? They were mulling that over and over. And you know, the more that we contemplate our negative situation compared with the apparent paradise of other people, and the more we think about why it isn't fair that nothing is going right in my life and everything seems to go right in somebody else's life, the more we think about that and the more we meditate and the more it goes over and over and over and over again in our mind, the more control that Satan has. And the last thing we want is Satan to have control in our minds, in our thoughts, in our hearts. We want the Lord to reign there, don't we? So disappointment, isn't it disappointing to lose a loved one? Absolutely. Is it disappointing for things not to work out like we anticipated them to work out? I don't think it's any stretch of the imagination this morning to say that all of us here have had hopes of things turning out differently than they have. We've all started projects and thought maybe, oh, surely this much time and I'll be finished. This much time and I'll be able to realize the benefit of it. And maybe it's went so far beyond that that we don't even like to think about it. And you know, maybe we had hopes of something working. Maybe some of you younger ones have went to college and went, and you had hopes of working in a field that was different than you're doing today. And maybe your hopes was something, you just felt like it was going to be, you just had these dreams that things was going to work out differently than time has proven to us. Maybe there's been some kind of financial or physical attainment or achievement that you were looking for and trying to accomplish and just hoping things would work out, and it didn't. And disappointment came. You know, disappointment can quickly become discouragement. And discouragement leads to depression if we'll let it. And sometimes it leads to self-pity and criticism of others. You know, when things don't turn out, I've found, this is an observation of mine. This is not a scientific fact or anything like that, but this is an observation of mine. Some people become depressed and others become critical. I think a lot of times it's our personality. When the way our personalities handle disappointments and rejection and things that don't turn out like we hoped that they would, sometimes people become so depressed and they begin to feel sorry for themselves and they get so crushed and down, and others, in an effort to combat that, they become critical with other. Both of those are destructive behaviors. And they're not profitable for us. Mary and Martha both were in a situation where they felt like, Lord, if you'd have just been here, if you'd have just done something for our situation, it wouldn't have turned out this way. I'd like to turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter now. And we have here a very common verse, and it tells us what to think about. And you know, I believe with all of my heart that we have control over what we think on. I know that because I've been trained to believe that. I've been trained to believe that I have control over what I think on. And I'll tell you, one of the first lessons I learned was in school. You know, when I sat in my algebra class and the teacher was going over something for the I don't know how many times, and I became bored and began, and it was much more entertaining to see the fella in charge of the mowing the grass go by the window on the lawnmower. And I was looking out the window at that, and instead of paying attention to the lesson on the board, did you know that my teacher caught me distracted? And you know, we can become distracted because we're not really focused in on what's important. And I chose to look out the window instead of paying attention to the teacher and the lesson on the board. So in Philippians, the fourth chapter and the eighth verse, it says here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We're given instruction about what to think on. It's our choice as to what we think about. And did you know that if we allow the disappointments that all of us have, the discouraging things that develop, and I know we all have those, and we begin to meditate and choose to think on that, and think about, oh, what would it have been like if my brother hadn't have died? That's what Mary and Martha were doing, some of. What would it have been like if when I got out of school, I would have been able to land the job that I just dreamed about having? Or what would it have been like if my children were well behaved and I didn't have to discipline them? You know, that's an air castle. Just like a lot of other, they're just imaginary paradises that for the most part don't exist. Reality is a lot different than that. But you know, we can begin to think about why my child acts so ornery and everybody else's children seem to behave. We don't know what goes on behind the scenes, you see. But we can become discouraged and we can choose to think about those. Why are they always broke and need attention? And everybody else's things seem to function. Every time I'm around somebody else, they have all of these nice things that seem to operate perfectly. And mine always needs to be jacked up, propped up, or tinkered on before they work. You know, we can get those kind of impressions and if we choose to think about them, our lives will become more and more distressed. And we think that paradise is this unrealistic, it's out there somewhere. Well, it's not going to happen in this life. I'll give you that much of a clue. But I'm going to tell you, what we think on is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. You choose to think about all the negative things that happen to you, and you'll be so discouraged before bedtime, you might even be so worried you can't go to sleep. All because of what you chose to think about. Let's go to Job, the second chapter, and notice not only does the thought of why didn't God come and help me and do something for me. But Job's wife told him here in Job 2 and 9, he says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? After all of the calamity that's happened to you, Job," you know, Job started out kind of like paradise, didn't he? He had he was one of the wealthiest men around, or the wealthiest. He had cattle and sheep and camels and men servants, and he just had it all. He had lots of resources and assets, children and all of those things, and he was a virtuous man. But he lost it all. He even lost his health. He had boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Sores all over his body. And his wife said, "You still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" Now that'd be an awful way to go out into eternity, wouldn't it? To curse God and then die. You know, the enemy wants to get us into a place that our lives are so unlike paradise. There are so many negative things going on in our life. The enemy wants us to deny the very existence of God. He wants us to get to the place that we curse God and go out into eternity. That's what he would like. And if you feel this morning that you would like to have life a little more in your favor, I'd like to turn to Psalms, the 17th Psalm. And I want you to be encouraged this morning that you're not the first person that ever had that desire. In Psalm 17 and 1, it says, "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." Lord, at least let things be fair. Have you ever wished that things would at least be fair? That you would have equal opportunity? You know, you see these job ads and it says EOE, Equal Opportunity Employer. Wouldn't we like to at least there be a level playing field? That's what David said here. "Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me, and thou shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." David said, "I've been trying to do everything right." Have you ever said that? "I've been trying to do everything right." I'm guessing that all of us had said that. And a lot of times when we say that, it seems like everything is going wrong. "Lord, I've been trying to do everything right. You know my heart." That's what David said. He said, "Concerning the works of men, by the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." Lord, I need some help. You know who I am. You know what I've been doing. I've been doing the right thing. Lord, help me not to everything to go downhill for me. He said, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Shew thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee from those that rise against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass me about." You ever feel like that you're encircled by opposition? David did. I'm guessing all of us have been there. He says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye," the very center of the eye. Eyes very sensitive. "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." I'm guessing that every one of us here wishes that something would keep us at the apple of their eye. Lord, could things only go right for a while in my life? Could things work out like we hoped a little more? David here, I believe, was right. His prayer, it says at the top of the psalm in the Bible here, it says a prayer of David. I believe David had a desire for life to be a little more in his favor. And I'm guessing all of us here would like for life to be a little more in our favor from time to time. That things would turn out right instead of wrong every time. So what's the answer to the situation? I know I haven't said anything just real encouraging to you so far. I've just been exposing what we all face. And we all face those things. We all feel like things is going against us. And if the Lord would have been there, He could have done something. But for some reason, we feel like He wasn't there for us. And we have those suggestions that come to our minds and our hearts to just reject God completely. I know every one of us here has had to deal with that. And we have all had those situations where we have allowed our minds to think on things that we shouldn't have. The things that didn't work out right. The things that you have tried so hard to do, and you have tried to put the right foot forward, and you have tried to do the right thing, and it still didn't do what it was supposed to do. I've been there. And I'm guessing that as long as I'm still breathing, it'll happen again to me. I'd like to turn now to 1 Corinthians, and I want to try to help us be encouraged, because I know we have all been there, or are there this morning, where you feel like life is a long ways from paradise. Even though you might look on and think someone else is living the life, you think, Lord, there's no paradise in life for me. But let's look here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And I'll begin reading in the first verse. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now that's the gospel that Paul preached to the folks. And that's the gospel that we preach today. That Jesus died for our sins, and that He rose again the third day, and that He is able to redeem us by His blood, that we can be saved and delivered from the power of sin. And then I want to skip down to verse 14. He says, "As if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain." If we don't really believe that, it's just vain to preach it. He says, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Yet are ye in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If," and this is the important verse, "if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." I want to ask us a question today. Why did you want to become a Christian? Did you think that it would make life a paradise? I want you just, you don't have to answer me, but answer that for yourself. Did you think that becoming a Christian would make life a paradise? You know, I believe the Lord will help us and be there for us. And He was there for Mary and Martha, just not at the time that Mary and Martha wanted Him to be. And Jesus will be there for you, for whatever your troubles are. Maybe he won't be there at the time. He'll be there at his time. He may not be there at the time you think he ought to be. You know, I think that the Lord ought to come and prevent me from ever stumping my toe. But I found out he doesn't do that. I fell flat on my face, so to speak. And literally. The other day I climbed up on something and my rubber boots were slick and I stepped up on this thing and I lost my footing and I fell flat on my back on the concrete and it happened so fast I didn't have... And you know, I could have got up from there and thought, Lord, if you'd only been there to help me, I wouldn't have fallen. But I had a little time to reflect. You know, I was thankful I didn't break anything. All of my bones were intact and I was able to get up from that position. I was very thankful for that. And he's helped me through that. But if we think that if we become a Christian, that we won't ever fall flat of our back and smack our head on the ground, we're going to be disappointed. This verse says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. If you're only hoping for everything to be perfect in this life, the grass stay at exactly 1 7/8 all summer long. None of the paint will ever peel on my house. The windows won't get dirty. And the children will always smile and be happy to eat whatever I set in front of them. If you're thinking that every time that I go to do my job, everything will work perfectly. And all of my co-workers will do what they're supposed to do instead of being my enemies. You know what I'm talking about. If you, in this life only I have hope in Christ. What does it say? We are of all men most miserable. If we're looking for a paradise in Jasper County, Missouri, whatever that county is over there in Kansas where some of you live, if we're looking for paradise to be in this location because everything works out perfectly, we're going to be miserable. That's what the scripture said. There is something bigger than that. Did you know that we can't have joy in our hearts when things don't turn out right? It's tough. It's tough. Because it's easy for us to be like Mary and Martha and say, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you would have only been here to help me when I really needed it, things wouldn't have turned out like it is. My children wouldn't have misbehaved. My cows wouldn't have got out of the pasture. Or whatever it is. Lord, if you would only be good to me. You know, that's the devil talking through our minds. We have a choice of what we want to think about. And if we want to start looking for something to blame God with, you'll find it. You'll find it. This verse says, if in this life only we have a hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I want you to remember that. And I want to move on. We must reestablish that the reason that I came to God miserable from my load of sin is because I wanted that load of sin to be relieved. I wasn't coming to Him because I wanted to make a lot of money. I wasn't coming to Him because I wanted everybody to think that I was special. I came to the Lord because I knew that I was guilty before Him. And I wanted to be redeemed. I wanted to be at peace with God. So I came to Him and I asked Him to forgive me and to give me a peace in my heart. And when that happens, I have to remember that if I am looking for Christ to just make this life a paradise, I'm going to be, of all men, most miserable. I'm never going to be happy. I'm never Nothing is ever going to work out like I think it ought to. I'm going to get disgusted and discouraged, and I'm going to be like Job's wife, or somebody will be Job's wife to me and tell me I might as well just curse God and give up the whole idea of being a Christian because my expectations have become misery to me. But there's something better. We got to reestablish our objective for being a Christian, for trying to be what God wants us to be. Everything else will fall into place after we get that established in our hearts. If we don't have that established in our hearts and in our minds, we'll never get there. We'll go through life miserable and discouraged and decrepit in our spirit. So I want to go to Zechariah, the second chapter in the Old Testament. And I want to notice here, it's a prophecy, I believe, of the time we live in today. Zechariah chapter 2. It says in verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." Did you know it's not talking about here adversity coming to you and disappointments coming and I'm not going to let those happen to you. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the dispensation we live in and the ability that we have to be at peace with God. And when the devil comes to discourage us and accuse us of not being acceptable in God's sight, did you know that the Lord doesn't judge our acceptability by how smoothly things are going in our life? If he did, we'd probably all fail because nothing ever goes smooth all the time. But he's not ranking our acceptability and our approval rating with God is not in how everything is lining up. Should we try to do things right? Absolutely. That's part of the integrity of a Christian. But do we have to think that everything has to be a paradise in my life before God will accept me? No. He's talking about our spirits being in tune with Him. And when the devil comes to accuse us, he's more concerned about that than whether things are all going perfectly in my life. He's more concerned about the accusations of the enemy than whether I've made a mistake on my job or whether my child misbehaved or something like that. This is a prophecy of the New Testament spiritual church. I'd like to end with Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and a very familiar verse. And if I'd have just got up and read this verse to you, I think it would have conveyed the message, but you probably wouldn't have got it without some background before that, like I believe it's meant to be taken this morning. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, would like to begin at verse 9. It says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Is this a rest from any kind of trouble that might happen to us in life? I'm not, folks, listen, there's still going to be disappointment that happens. There's going to be people that may tell you, "I don't like you." There may be still situations that you feel like you've done the best you knew how and it literally exploded on you. There may be situations that you have invested a lot of time and effort in and things did not turn out right. But he's not talking about that. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There's a rest in your spirit. He says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. You have to come to the place that you are at rest and you're not trying to be good enough for God. All right? I believe that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But I can't be good in myself. It is by the grace of God that I'm good. All right? He says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did you know that God knows whether you're entertaining thoughts you shouldn't be or not? You know, I have a choice about what I'm going to think on. I can either choose to think on the things that are wholesome and good and pure, or I can choose to think about all of the negative things that have happened and probably will happen in my life and become discouraged and destitute. It's my choice. He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. God knows that. He knows all about, he can look down in our hearts. We look on the outside and I can kind of make an opinion, well, they look like they're down in the mouth and discouraged today, or they act like they're on the mountaintop. Some of you display that more than others. But God really knows. He says, but all things are naked and open to the eye of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed from into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I want you to know today that no matter how much chaos your life seems to have, that the Lord is touched with the feelings of your infirmity. He does care. And he does know. And when you feel like things are utterly out of control, the Lord knows. He knew all about Lazarus passing away. And he was touched with it. But he didn't just come to keep things smooth. He wanted Mary and Martha's faith and their confidence in him to be elevated to the next level. And I believe God wants ours to be elevated to the next level too. And it may take some difficulties in life for us to get there. We usually don't grow physically as far as strength-wise, and we don't grow intellectually until we're challenged. We don't grow spiritually without some challenges. And you may not feel like your life is paradise. But we have to get our eyes on something else besides this life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if all you want is the Lord to smooth the ripples out right now, I'm going to tell you, you're headed for a life of misery. Because it's going to be one thing after another. It's life. There's going to be lots of disappointments. But if we can get our eyes on something else that's eternal, and that's what I want you to look at today, there is a paradise of God that we can all be part of. We can be in Abraham's bosom. You remember that account? We can be there someday. And I want us all to get there. You pray for me that I won't be allow the non-paradise experiences that I have in life to cause me to be discouraged. May the Lord bless us all.